أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First and foremost, Allah SWT tells us in the Quran, إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِزِينَةِ الْكَوَاكِبِ, that we indeed, Allah SWT, زَيَّنَّا, to make something مُزَيَّن means to decorate with glitter and glamour and attraction. إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا. Now look what Allah SWT is saying. This word سَمَاء or سَمَوَات, there is a hypothetical understanding of people that this doesn't refer to our sky, the blue sky we see. It refers to some outer space thing, or it refers to the heavens, that there are seven levels of heaven, and that is what Allah is referring to. But here Allah is very clearly saying, it is your dunya, your earth, your life, your dunya sama. Inna zayyana sama'a dunya, we have decorated the sky of the earth, dunya, or this life, with what? Bi zinatil kawakib. Kawakib is the plural of kawkab. Kawkab is a planet, star, a planet, literally. So, hence, back in the days when Thomas Edison wasn't living and they didn't invent electricity, there was no electricity. So, at night time, whenever Maghrib would be there, you will literally see the decoration of sky. Unfortunately, today we live in urban lifestyle and we live in so much glitter and glamour already existing on the earth that we tend to subdue the beauty of Sana in the night time. But those of us who come from India, Pakistan, or come from the rural areas in India, Pakistan, if you've ever been to the villages, the gaons, I remember when we were there, we would always take the weekend trip to the nearby villages of Islamabad, and we'll just, you know, what we do, charpai, ratko, in the night time, we just put the charpai outside, you know, in the open area, sand, and just lie down. And when you lie down, you're amused, you're amazed, stunned at the beauty. And I don't know if you ever had the chance to witness this or experience, but I have done many times when you lie down on the charpai in the middle of the night, especially around after midnight time, you'll see a lot of fast-moving stars. And Allah talks about that also. These fast-moving stars, we call that in Arabic, shahab. Shahab hai? See, that's why. He's fast-moving. He's moving around all the time. He goes to India, he comes here, he goes there. He never qarar ni. The word stagnant at neither of them. Shahab literally means a shooting star. Allah SWT says in Surah Mulk that we have made these shooting stars. Why? To avert the jinns, the bad jinns who in the middle of the night try to sneak up to the upper layers of these sama. Because above these sama is the arsh of Allah SWT. We will cover that ayah also. We'll cover all these ayahs. And Allah SWT says up there, you know, although yes, we know that till Qiyamah everything is written down. But Allah, on a nightly basis, Allah decrees to the angels for the following day what is to come. And these bad jinns try to sneak up to listen to the affairs. And if they get anything out of it, then they come to their bad insan, you know, insan and jinn. That is how some people who have powers of communicating with jinn, who have jinn in their qabu or in their ability, and then they hurt or harm people or even help people. There are many of us who go and give hadiyah or gift to such sahab or falan sahab, and we say, you know, please help us and something. He gets a jinn in his authority and asks the jinn to alleviate the problem of that person. He or she gets relieved and they think, oh mashallah, this sahab is a very good sahab. He's very awliya Allah, he's very pahjaba sahab, and he has solved my problem. But really that person, that sahab, only took a gift, hadiyah, I don't call it money, because they say they get very angry, upset. Oh, unki rozi kharab hogayi. So whatever it is, they take that and then they use the jinn to authorize to use. And this is the whole, you know, there's a whole realm out there. There's a whole different world out there. A world that we are oblivious of. We are totally unaware of. But a symptom of that world we can see when we lie down on the charpai and we see in the black pitch dark sky, shooting stars. And Allah says in Surah Mulk, these shooting stars are my angels who are throwing these stars upon those bad jinns to stop them from penetrating the upper stratosphere and layers of sama. So here Allah SWT tells us, إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِزِينَةِ الْكَوَاكِبِ. We have made the sky of this dunya, dunya that me and you live in, humanity, human being, with what? زِينَةِ الْكَوَاكِبِ, with the beauty of the planets. And these planets are really, up till the 17th century, people used to use this very actively as a means of navigation. They didn't have GPS system back there. They didn't have these nice navigation systems that turn right, turn left. Oh, you got to go back. You move forward. I mean, the computer in that satellite device system in these cars that you have today, it's going on a basic system. It's navigating you. And these people, humanity on earth, used to navigate using these stars. And Allah is saying that your sama is filled up with it. But what a beauty it is that in nighttime they are very glamorous and prominent. In daytime they're hidden. Because how are they going to navigate in the daytime? Daytime the sun is there, and the light of the sun is enough, sufficient for people to maneuver and navigate themselves. But in nighttime, it's only the moon or the stars' direction that can tell them whether they're going east, north, or west, or south. And that's what Allah tells us in Surah Fussilat. وَزَيِّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَحِفْظًا. Misbah, or the lantern, and the Allah is saying masabih, pluralizing that there are so many lanterns out there. There are so many lamps out there that is making you the roshni, the light through which you can maneuver in the pitch darkness on earth. And hijbah, and there is a purpose of hijbah. Like I said, that some of these stars are made by Allah SWT purposely for the aversion and for the deterrence of these bad jinns who try to sneak up in the middle of the night. In the other place Allah tells us, تَنْزِيلًا مِنْ مَنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَوَاتِ الْعُلَى. There was one myth out there in the scientific world, because you know, science, basically what is science? Those of us, we studied through school and college, the definition is, the science is basically experimentation. It is a hypothesis, and then you experiment, then you come to a conclusion, and that conclusion gets transformed into a theory. Before something really becomes a theory, there is something that originated, which was the hypothesis. And before the hypothesis, what was that? Kids, you know that, you learned that in school, in scientific chapter, what they teach. Before hypothesis, what did mankind, he or she, do to even reach to the hypothesis? Come on! Well, let's open the floor. Anybody? Any person out there? Guess. Insane never does guess. Insane is the ashraf al-makhluqat. That Allah has made the insane with the brain. He doesn't need to guess. What does insane have in terms of scientific realm? Curiosity killed the cat or the rat? Which one? So easy, brothers and sisters, nobody? I thought we are, mashallah. Before it gets to the level of idea, you're right, at least in that direction. Look, thank you. Look, observation. Before something is a hypothesis, you are observant. Why do you think Darwin came up with this theory? With all that foolishness that is there. He observed the monkeys. They look very similar to us. Did we come out of them? That was his observation. And then it became an hypothesis, and then it became experimentation, and then he went all the way to make a much dumbfounded theory, which now they're calling what, the intelligent design. This chapter, or this topic of scientific realm in Quran, is so amazing, so delicious, tasty. It's like a dal ka tarka, isn't it? Us tarah. If you really delve yourself deep into it, and look at the tafasir of the ayahs that Allah has talked about these scientific things, your mind is boggled. Like some of the ayahs that I'll give you today, you may have heard them many times. In Taraweeh, you read them anywhere else, you heard about them in khutbah, in waaz, bayan. But when you see about it, that the way the tafsir is given from a scientific principle, you'll be amazed. So Allah SWT here is saying that insan is ashraf al-makhluqat. Why? Because insan, he or she, is very observant, vibrant, dynamic. Why? Because they're always looking. And there are more than 15 ayats in the Quran that start off with أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ نَظَر نَظَر. The word nazar is extensively used by Allah in the Quran. What is he telling you? He's basically telling you the scientific principle number one. Have observation. Second thing he says, Allah says in the Quran, when you have an observation, what are you doing about it? Are you dormant, stagnant, sitting, heart bothered? Oh, pretty chichis. No. If you observe something, get busy, engaged, to think about it. Why is this like? Curiosity didn't kill the cat. It didn't kill anybody. Rather, curiosity is the fuel for the fire, for a moment. And it is curiosity that led the Sahaba to all these endeavors that they went all the way from China to whatever places they went to. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. That if the samawat are ula, they're very high. One of the observations was, like I said, the hypothesis, that our sky is very limited and very close. As soon as you take off, because planes didn't exist back then, they thought that as soon as you would take off from Earth, you just bump into the sky. But when the Wright brothers invented airplane and they start flying, they say, hey, this sky is very far because we are flying at 30,000 feet altitude and still the sky is so high. Then NASA came a few years later. And NASA said, now we can go outside. Hey, sky is still big. We haven't touched the sky. So now we see that 1400 years ago, Allah said in the Quran, what? As-samawat al-ula. Ula means very highly elevated, exposed. Such that your realm can never reach over there. No matter how much you try, Bani Adam, you will never reach there. Unless Allah wants you to reach there. Like Allah said in Surah Rahman, that يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَنْ تَنْفُضُ مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. O human beings and O jinns, if you want to dare even try to go outside the realm boundaries of these samawat and earth, فَنْفُضُ, go ahead, try it, try your best shot. لَا تَنْفُضُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانِ. You will never be able to do it except by the authority of Allah SWT. And that's what Allah SWT tells us. So the word basar or nazar is very prominent in the scientific realm of the ayahs in Quran. And Allah SWT even takes oath, qasam by that. Like Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Allah is saying, I surely indeed swear by that which you see, تُبْصِرُونَ. And then He says, وَمَا لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And I also swear, I as Allah, also swear by those things that you don't even see. People didn't see. All they could see was sun and moon because they come up back in science. I mean, before astronomy was developed into a science, all the way back, if you go in history, people didn't know how many planets are there, what are planets, what are things. As insan became more observant and more curious and more investigative and explorative, and then came to this conclusion and discovery, that's how people became. Otherwise, that is what knowledge is. And Allah SWT says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every person who is knowledgeable on earth, there is someone above them which is much, much more knowledgeable, that is Allah. One of His 99 names is Al-Alim. Another thing Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّ لَمُوسِعُونَ. Here it does not mean literally hands, because then that will be against Tawheed, it will be against our proper Tawheed, wahdani of Allah. We'll give Allah body parts. We cannot give Allah body parts. But Allah is saying that we have made the sama with our own hands, and we are always expanding it. Another thing that the science proved it, that our universe, our galaxy is ever more growing. Until last year they discovered a new planet. Last year, insan is so limited and narrow, that just last year they said, oh, after all these years of science, guess what? We found one more new planet. Rest assured, insan, you're going to find many, many planets, many, many things. This galaxy, you don't even know about it or anything. It is just an observation. It's just an hypothesis. It's sort of a guess. In some places, yes, it comes as guesswork. That they guess that there are some other many galaxies out there which we don't know of. They may be existent somewhere. We don't have the mechanism. We don't have a space shuttle yet that is able to go to those galaxies and bring about things. What is Allah saying? Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّ لَمُوسِعُونَ. مُوسِعُونَ comes from the root word, for those of you learning Arabic, وَسَعَ. Wow, seen, عَيْن. وَسَعَ, أَوْسَعَ means to expand, to stretch. Okay, like if you say, this is هَذَا أَوْسَعَ شَيْءٍ. This is the most stretched out thing, the most expanded thing. So Allah is saying that we have made the skies with our own hands and we are expanding it, stretching it. In other words, here also it means in terms of the galaxy, the orbits and the planets, they are ever more expansive and moving on. And then Allah SWT tells us, whatever knowledge you have in the Quran, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Or whatever you've been given from knowledge is nothing but a little. But a little compared to Allah's knowledge of something, of course. Now let us see what Allah SWT tells us in terms of this. First and foremost, like I said, Allah SWT tells us, Al-Ladhi, meaning Al-Ladhi is Ism al-Mawsoof, meaning referring to Allah SWT. Allah is who? Allah Al-Ladhi khalaqa sab'a samawatin tibaqa. I mean, Allah has described this one entity, samawat, in so many multiple different ways that it gives us multi-dimensions and different perspectives of understanding and realizing what this really is. Allah first of all and foremost says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا. Allah is the one who has created the seven skies. تِبَاقًا. تِبَاقًا is the plural of طَبَق. طَبَق. What does it say? چَعَلَ طَبَق رَشَمَاتٍ. It is one of those aspects that you'll be so delighted that you'll be thrilled. طَبَق literally in Arabic means a layer. So Allah has made this sky or this our outer space in so many different layers. And yes, today they tell you about the ozone layer, the stratosphere, the troposphere, the atmosphere, the different layers that exist out there right above the earth itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ رَحْمَنْ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. You don't see in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. Tafawut meaning any kind of jeopardy, any kind of weaknesses, deficiency. There is such precision and mastery that if you ever get the chance, or if you are given the permission to talk to any NASA astronaut, anyone, whether they were from the public service or from the space agency itself, who made a journey outside the realm of Earth, you'll tell there, each one of them will say, there is so much perfection, precision, and there is so much finesse in this creation. There's got to be something huge. Huge not in sense of size, but huge in sense of capacity. Because they know that inside, human being cannot control this. Human being cannot even create this. What to talk about control this? So what is Allah saying? Allah is saying, in these scientific observations of mine, who will you find? Allah. Every single thing you see, every star you see, every planet you see, every galaxy you see, every animal you see, every creation you see, you will find the proof existence of Allah. And this is a hint towards why the non-believers were first to discover these scientific miracles before us. Because for us, we have one of the biggest thing in our heart, Iman, Iman bil ghayb. We don't need any physical proof to believe in Allah, or do you? If somebody tells you Allah is there, you will never challenge it, you will never ask or question it. Because you were born in a Muslim household and you accepted that this is a unseen superpower that is controlling everything. And now the one who's not born, well, we know we all are born as Muslim, but the one who's not born to a Muslim household and ended up growing as a non-believer, for that person, Allah is giving proof. For them, the discovery of these scientific miracles is tantamount to Tawheed. Meaning, which of my signs will you deny? That ayah in Surah Rahman, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. It is not, it is referring to Muslims, but it is more than Muslim, it is referring to the kuffar. Allah is saying to the kuffar, to the non-believers, which of my signs? You built the space station, you built a shuttle, you had the ability to get outside the orbit of Earth. Then are you still going to deny Allah? Which sign do you want more? You saw the Challenger break open 20 years ago in 86 in front of your own eyes, and still you think that you have more power to control. Allah is asking this question. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of my signs, signs of Allah, will you deny, all human being who doesn't believe in this being, supreme being? And therefore, what is the authority, or what is the, let's say, modality? That's what it is. What is the modality for us as a human being to come to terms and grip with the reality of these scientific miracles? There's only one word that Allah has used time and time again. And it is, أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Yes, this ayah refers to us as Muslims, because we already believe in Allah, so we need to now appreciate this dunya that we are living in, this universe, this kaun. Kaun in Arabic means universe. Allah has a twofold purpose in the beauty of the scenery of the creation of this universe. First full purpose is to make us, me and you, the believers in Him, appreciate, get to know your Rabb, get to know your Allah. This is your Allah who has created this universe with such mastery and perfection and precision and finesse that you need to begin to appreciate Allah. That is one fold of the aspect of this universe. The second full aspect is a direct khitab, a direct address to the non-believers. Telling the non-believers, before death comes, will you wake up? Telling the non-believers, before death comes, will you come to terms with reality? Or will you keep on going denying? I say this and I say this again, that scientists have no religion in this dunya and world. There is no such thing as a Muslim scientist or Christian scientist. Because if you really look at it, when it comes to one thing in terms of maybe not the Muslim scientists, but when it comes to one thing, a scientific realm itself, all scientists are secular because they believe in the phenomena. If you can't see it, you can't believe in it. If you can't touch it, you can't believe in it. If it's not tangible, it's not worth experimenting. And if you can't experiment, this is what we've been taught throughout scientific realm. Maybe a Muslim scientist having the fear of Allah and God may not really totally believe in this phenomena, in this philosophy, but this is the philosophy, whether you accept it or not, which is taught in such a subtle way that you don't realize unless and until you reach your career, and in the middle path of your career you realize this is what we were brainwashed by, the scientific education knowledge. And here's where Islam had to enrich science. If science was taught in our schools from the Islamic perspective, we would have known that yes, it's okay to experiment, it's okay to have a hypothesis, and it's okay to have a theory, but it cannot contradict the existence of Supreme Being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how? Because Allah says so many multiple ayahs in the Quran, أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا, do they not see? See what? فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاءَةُ الْأَرْضِ, in the beauty of the heavens and the earth and the skies. قُلْ انْظُرُوا, towards, in the same aspects, different realm. قُلْ انْظُرُوا, tell them to look. مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاءَةُ الْأَرْضِ. This ayah is a direct order for me and you, as well as every non-believer. Allah is directly addressing the reader of the Quran. قُلْ انْظُرُوا, that tell them, look upon. Look in the sense of not just looking for amazing amusement, but look with investigation, with exploration. قُلْ انْظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاءَةُ الْأَرْضِ. Tell them to look, what is there? Meaning there should be curiosity in the mind of a Muslim. A Muslim is not passive. A Muslim does not just take this world and this universe for granted and sit back and relax, oh yeah, Allah has created the universe. Oh yeah, Allah has made this dunya for me to live. No, explore, discover, look into it, investigate, find purpose, find the goals, find the things into it. And that's what Allah is saying. قُلْ انْظُرُوا مَاذَا, مَاذَا in Arabic means what? Tell them, Allah is saying, tell the humanity to look into the what is in the skies and the earth. Look what is in the earth. What is the earth made of? The mantle, the core, the ingredients, the textures and everything. And let them look also in the skies. Let them explore into it. That is one of the things why Allah bestowed upon the humanity level the knowledge of the ability to devise a plane. Before the Wright brothers, maybe somebody tried making a plane, but they were not successful because Allah had not permitted for them. When the time was ripe, when the time was perfect for humanity to have the knowledge to be able to build a vehicle mechanism, so Allah bestowed upon them. And so then it came upon them and they built, and now they've been using it for so many years. But 1,000 years or 500 years ago, there was no such thing as plane. And nobody even thought about of building something to go up. Somebody had the curiosity, somebody had the intuition or the infusion, I want to fly, I want to be up there, I want to be with the birds. In Surah Mulk, Allah refers to the birds twice, giving us a hint that, oh human being, don't you want to be a bird someday? Don't you want to see a bird's eye view of the earth? Allah is instigating you and me to become a bird. Now you might say, is Allah saying become an animal? No. Allah is instigating us on the philosophy, on the curiosity, aspiration, that don't you want to get away from this planet that you live in and look at this planet from a bird's eye view? How does it look like? Hence, when we go in a plane, we just look at the planet from only about 30,000 feet. Even that is very gasping and breathtaking views. Imagine if you were sitting in a NASA shuttle and orbiting the Earth. How would Earth look to you? Well, now Google has made it easy for you. You go to Google Map, you can see the whole Earth as if you're sitting in NASA. Technology! You know, 50 years ago, there was no Google. There was no IT. What I'm trying to say is, Allah releases. It's like tranches. You know, like the IMF and World Bank releases tranches of khairat. Here, take some, take some. Allah releases tranches of knowledge to humanity. People who invented internet and computer 100 years ago, maybe they didn't think about it. Or they think they didn't get successful. Because Allah didn't will it for them. Now Allah is willing it for them, so now technology is advancing at exponential growth. Things are coming out day by day. I mean, now you have iPods, you have gizmos, you have gitmos, you have GPS, you have everything. You can be sitting right here on a laptop and see your house in Pakistan or India or Sri Lanka down to the earth details. This is technology. It is there today. What does that mean? At the rate we are growing, within 10 years, you will be at a realm that you will be outdated. Today, if we talk to our grandparents, we say, oh, I'm outdated. You don't even know how to punch the keyboard. Very soon, me and you are going to be outdated. And those of us who are youth right now who are bustling with these gadgets, pretty soon your next generation is going to be saying, Dad, you're old, get out of here. You're way back behind. Because this is one of the signs of Qiyamah, that as Qiyamah gets closer, life on earth is rapidly, drastically going to transform and change. So much so as one of the hadiths that the scholars interpret is, one of the hadiths says that the person who was born yesterday will be outdated for the one who was born today. That is how rapidly things are going to change. And you're talking about decades and centuries? Here, the hadith talks about yesterday. One who was used to something yesterday, the one the next day he comes, people say, oh, you're too old. Get in the groove. Like the kids, I know the kids always say, I want a cell phone. Dad, mom asks, why? Why do you need a cell phone? When we were growing up, how about dad, mom, no, for my cell phone. Oh, mom, dad, you don't know. It's the latest gadget. You can't live without a cell phone. In your days, you can live without a phone even. But in our time, you can't live. There is some truth to it, to the statement, and there is also some false. Some other day we'll talk about it. Right now, Allah is asking us, look into the skies. Discover into the skies. Try to investigate, explore into it. First and foremost, you have to look into it. أَفَلَمْ يَنْذُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَهُمْ كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا. In this ayah, Allah says, what is wrong with them? Why don't they look into the skies that is above them, فَوْقَهُمْ كَيْفَ how بَنَيْنَاهَا. How we have made it. Meaning Allah is asking me and you to get down to the nitty-gritty details of the sky, the blue sky. Why is sky blue? Why is it like that? Why does it come this way? Allah is asking, probing us, not challenging us, probing us, pinching us. Like somebody pinching in your stomach and saying, come on, ask me, bugging you. Allah is asking you and probing you, then ask, look, find, discover how Allah has made the sama. كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا وَكَيْفَ زَيَّنَّاهَا. Not only how did we make the sky, but look into the explorative matter of how we have beautified it. Can you, insan, create something like that? When I remember 50 years ago, when there was a big drought, not 50 years ago, we're not that old, are we? Yeah, 30 years ago, in 70s, there was a big drought. I remember we were childhood school-going kids, and first thing we came out, we said, oh, Kuwait is going to find a sort of mechanism to produce artificial rain. Because the desert state, you know, small, oil-rich desert state, didn't have rain for almost like a month. So the sheikh said, you know, enough is enough. You got plenty of oil money, put the money to work, we need rain. Find out how we can make rain. So they were starting to talk about some artificial clouds and some sort of, they said, where we'll go to the west, find the western scientists to make us some kind of clouds that would produce rain. Or the best they could reap from all of this talk and gossip was a plane, a gigantic plane that would have tons of water in it and they would just shower from it and say this is artificial rain. At that time I was thinking, subhanAllah, Allah produces rain. And we, as much as we want rain, we can't do anything. The best we can do is because we have planes, send a plane up there, shower it. This is rain. It's like, you're giving a pacifier to a baby. But what is Allah saying? You failed, insan, you failed to produce a rain. What about the sky, the heavens, the earth, and the planets, and the orbits? وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Another place Allah says that there is ayat in the samawat and earth. There are signs of Allah in the skies and the earth and everything. And there are signs inside of you. Aren't you going to observe? Aren't you going to look into it? And that is why Allah tells us, أَفَلَا تَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. What is wrong with them that they don't investigate, think about the Qur'an, or is it that their hearts are locked up, sealed? Ah, now we realize, why is it that we Muslims are the least bit interested in discovering and finding, investigating about our planet? Planet Earth, the skies, the orbit, the galaxies. Why these things don't really intrigue us? Why it's much easier for us to watch 2-3 movies in front of a TV channel than for 2-3 hours? Why isn't it not that we spend those 2-3 hours in educating, investigating, exploring? What else Allah is asking us to probe into? Why is this universe like this? Why is it that this goes this way? The why of everything. Because wherever your interest is, wherever your heart is, if your heart is into watching movies as a pastime, or if your heart is playing golf as a pastime, or if your heart is watching or playing in any sports, then your heart will force you to take that direction. But if your heart is into discovering and intriguing, kids over there. Suhaib, come here. Suhaib, come and sit here. If your heart is into the discovery and the intriguing nature of our planet, then you won't look at time. You'll be spending hours and hours into that realm of discovery and exploration. And that is what Allah is saying. You know, many times kids, especially youth, teenagers, high school, when you tell them, oh, you know, why are you wasting time with TV? Oh, we're bored, we're dull, there's nothing better to do. Oh yeah? Is TV the better thing to do? Well, or if I counter-argue with them, say, okay, what about back in our, let's say, parents' days? How far was TV invented? Grandfather's Day. Let's say in our grandparents' day, there was no TV. What did they do for entertainment? What did they do for pastime? Oh, they were a dull lot. They were a dull generation. They didn't know anything. No! If you look at the statistics of history, civilizations, not humanity, civilizations will give you proof and testimony that when TV was not there, humanity itself was growing at a rapid pace in terms of knowledge. There was a lot of general knowledge in a whole big general mass of society. Today, knowledge has just come to a small elite group. Why? Because those who really love knowledge and want to acquire knowledge, only they get knowledge. As for the rest of the people, they're busy with TV, with this, with movies, with this and that. So as long as TV was not invented, people could not watch TV because there is no TV. So what they're going to do? They're going to use that time somewhere else. Now that you have TV, it's very hard to get away from the addiction of TV. But that is what Rasulullah meant. That as Qiyamah comes closer, practicing Islam is just like doing jihad. Because how much jihad requires to shut that box for 3, 4 hours, 6 hours? It's a big jihad. The one who does it, you can ask them. The one who doesn't do it, they won't be able to relate to you what kind of jihad you're talking about. And that is what we're trying to relate to. That when Allah says, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا أَفَلَمْ يُبْصِرُونَ أَفَلَا يَرَوْنَ, because Allah is saying, use your extra free time, use your pastime in something productive. Give me one productivity that you get from TV. Oh yeah, I learn a lot. I see some Dr. Esau Ahmed lecture, I see some other thing. Oh, I see some documentary. Yeah, that's like bluffing or trying to pacify your nerves, because we know how many people watch Discovery Channel and how many people watch the other channels that are out there. If you balance the ratio, it's like putting an antibiotic into a germ just to pacify. But the real thing is, people don't watch TV for Discovery Channel. People don't take TV for the sake of getting tafsir or hadith or learning Quran. Although those channels are there existing, but if you really see viewership, it's on the other place. And yes, that is what the thing is. If we're not against the action of TV itself. TV is not haram. But what is coming on the TV is haram. But the whole gesture that I am probing ourselves is, if we put too much time into sitting in front of this box, if even if you don't accept that you're not wasting time, you are still productive, give me a list of productivities that you've seen in the last 5 years, 10 years, by sitting in front of that box. And then count the number of hours you spent in the last 5 years watching TV. And use those hours. If it's 1,000 hours, 500 hours, whatever hours, imagine if you use that hours, not just reading books, because I know you say, oh, we have school for 5 days a week and then 7 hours a day, and still you want us to go back to books? No. Use that time in terms of productivity, in terms of enhancing your general knowledge, enhancing your affairs in the brain, that you're up to date with everything. Today I asked some people that, you know, that there was a cartoon made about our Prophet Muhammad. What? People telling me, what? Cartoon? What cartoon? And yeah, I know some people say, what? Are they really out of their mind? That tells you how much people are abreast with what's going on in the world. Our dunya today has become so small, and yet there are people who still remain oblivious, because maybe they are not interested in that realm. And Allah is saying, put your interest into something that is productive. Put your interest where the heart and mind should be in terms of the lining of the Quran and Sunnah. And that is why Allah SWT tells us that those who are Muslims, they should be the most who are intrigued by the scientific miracles discussed in the Quran. Because those who are not Muslims, Allah talks about them in three different ways. Number one, Allah says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Three faculties that Allah has given us talks about it in this ayah. First, Allah says they have hearts with which they don't think, ponder, reflect upon things. They don't busy themselves in thinking about the realm of this world. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. They have eyes, but they don't use it to see. They don't use eyes to see. It doesn't mean that they are blind. It means they don't use their eyes to see what Allah wants us to see. That is the meaning of it. Meaning, Allah wants us to see and appreciate the galaxy, the planets, the orbits, the beauty of this universe and the creations of Allah. Allah wants us to know the ecosystem. Allah wants us to know how this mechanism is working. How you kill one ant in New Zealand, it totally corrupts the whole crops of rice in their farmlands. And when they go back to research, they find out the pesticide that they used to kill a certain type of ant over there caused damage for the crops. Why? Because now those ants were the ones who were eating some other kind of bacteria or animal that was stopping them from going to the cropland. In other words, science and scientists in New Zealand disturbed the ecosystem which we call Hayatun Tayyibah, which Allah says the natural ecosystem. Brothers and sisters, these are things that are day-to-day going on every day. This is going on in the world, but we never pay attention to it. And things happen. But we learn from the New Zealand scientists that they challenge and disturb Allah's ecosystem, and then they were the ones who were losers in the end because their crop failed. They thought in their small mind that if they kill this kind of ant, we'll be done from the problem. But it made further damage for them. In other words, there is an ecosystem of earth that exists there. It is fully managed and maneuvered and monitored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's such a beautiful system that it blends in, it meshes with everything. And we are just living. We just get food at the end of the table, not knowing and realizing how that food got to the table. What if just one ecosystem fails in the dunya? You have no more potatoes in life. You have no more tomatoes. No more onions. Can you even imagine food without onions and tomatoes? Who's producing? They say that World Health Organization keeps on buzzing, oh, we're going to run out of food. We are destroying our ecosystem. We're destroying the environment. We are destroying our own earth, our own planet, the Greenpeace Organization, the ecosystem, the environment, all of this. It's all total fill in the blank. Because Allah is the one who's controlling everything. They always scare you, fear you, we're going to run out. So many X amount of years. I remember back in the 70s they were saying, by the year 2000 something, we are in Duda, we're going to run out of food. Or some entity of food. We're not. Everything is there. Who's running the show? Allah. You think Allah is going to starve us? You think Allah has given us on this? There's 6 billion, more than 6 billion people. How are 6 billion people getting their eggs, their milk, their tomatoes, their onions? If you just reflect upon this little thing, your mind is baffled. Who is running this show, this nizam, this system? That nobody is crying that, oh, I don't have onions. Oh, in our country there are no more tomatoes. We can't make no more aloo ki bhaji because there are no more tomatoes. No. Everybody, every country, every human being, regardless of their faith, regardless of their iman, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, everybody is getting their staple food commodity on the table. But Allah is asking in the Quran, don't you use your eyes to see how did you get that? What if for once we just destroyed all the crops and you couldn't get tomatoes? You got everything in the world, all the crops except tomatoes. What are you going to do? So Allah is asking us, probing us, trying to get us engaged to reflect upon this ecosystem of life and samawat and earth. For that, we have to be observant with eyes. We have to be reflective thinking with the brain and the heart. And we have to be listening. Listening to what's going on, what kind of studies out there, what kind of things need to be studied about. Why do you think that they spend not millions, not billions, but trillions of dollars here in this country on research? Ek saab se maine pucha ki yaar unke paas aur koi behtar kaam karne ko nahi. Look, hum log apni life enjoy kar rahe hain, achhi life hai, bacche hain, ghar hai, biwi sab kuch. Yeah, these guys are. People have a misconception. That those research scientists are nerds. They have no life. They don't have life. Because they don't busy themselves. No, they are the frontliners of our society. They are the ones who are going out there, doing the research, getting the money to research, spending endless hours, tireless nights, middle of the night, 3 a.m, while we are sleeping in our nice comfy beds, these scientists are sweating their brains out just to help us find some new research. And then one answer I got was, oh, we have better things to do than life. They have a boring, dull life. They have nothing better to do. The other answer I got, oh, they're doing for money. It's all about the money. Because they're getting money from it. Oh, this is what Allah is showing us. That there is a non-believer, doesn't believe in Allah. Yet he or she is doing countless research. Now I ask you, 57 Muslim countries, Organization of Islamic Countries, OIC, 57 Muslim countries. How much money are they spending on research? The size of budget of Nassau County. Not New York City, Nassau County's budget is the amount of budget collectively 57 Muslim countries are spending on research. And you tell me why Muslims are not ahead of the game? Tell me about it. Where are we? Where are they? We are busy in the luxuries of life, in the cultures, the rituals, the gehma, gehmi, the glitter, the glamour. We're going in a passive way. Oh, we just have to live this life and get to Jannah. Allah is saying this life has a meaning to it. This life has a purpose to it. You are supposed to be at the helm of affairs. You have to have the reins of the horses in your hand. You let go of it. Somebody else is riding the horse. But we say passively, yes, good. Tangi mein peeche baithne se zyada maza aata hai. Aage kaun chalega? Who's going to sit on the horse carriage when it's better to ride on the back? But Allah is saying, you Muslims were meant to be the riders of the carriage. You Muslims were meant to be to have the reins of the helm of affairs. Let's conclude with what is the issue that Allah is dealing with. The other thing Allah says, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Muslims and non-Muslims in the Quran in different perspectives. He said about the heart, about the eyes and ears. Allah is saying that they have eyes, ears and hearts which they don't use. Why? They're using it for research, but after all this research, they don't say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Because every research they came out with, there is ample proof and testimony that is only and only one Allah. But still they deny it. So that's why Allah says that they have eyes and ears and hearts, but they don't use it. Amma us, we are doing the research, we are on the end of the game, but we are believing Allah, we are just reaping the rewards, which is good. Another place Allah says, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Say, are the ones who know about Allah, know about Akhirah, the same and equal to those who don't know? Of course not. Muslims are not the ones who are so much busy into research. It is the non-Muslims. But do they really know? No. Because if they really knew, they would accept the Shahada, believe in Allah, and that is why many scientists have. You would see many non-Muslim scientists who have become Muslims as a result of the research. Because their testimony was, this is far too good. This has to be of some supreme being. It has to be someone who is invisible. One scientist, a blog that I was reading, he said that this God or this supreme being has to be invisible, because if he shows himself, then it would defeat the purpose of all what we are doing, the science, the research. Because then we don't need to do the research. We just see the God. Nice God. But because he's invisible, we do the research, we find his existence in the proofs of his creations. And that's a beautiful thing from a converted Muslim side. Then Allah tells us about the issue of the kaun and the universe. Is it just metaphorical that there are seven skies? Because we started off our discussion today about skies. Is it just metaphorical that, oh, there are seven skies, but they're not in reality? No, it is a reality. Why? Because the ayats in the Quran say very clearly that whatever information Allah gives us about scientific issues of our universe and our planet and our orbits, it is truth, it is haqq. Allah doesn't play games with it. It doesn't give us just, you know, superficial information. If he says there are seven, it means seven. Such as Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِ السَّبِيلِ. Allah is saying that he is the one who says the truth, the haqq, and he guides people to the path. تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ نَطْلُوهَ عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. These are the ayat, signs of Allah, meaning what? The scientific miracles that Allah shows us in this dunya, these are the signs of Allah that Allah gives us with haqq. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Allah says that we have not created the skies and the earth and the orbits and galaxies except with truth and haqq. So then the issue comes up, if it is true and real, then what is the so intriguing part of seven? Why seven? And how can we prove that there is really seven? Allah Subhanahu then tells us the issue of seven. قُلْ أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَكْفُرُونَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ وَتَجْعَلُونَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا ذَلِكَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَجَعَلَ فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ مِنْ فَوْقِهَا وَبَارَكَ فِيهَا وَقَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَهَا فِي أَرْبَعَةِ أَيَّامٍ سَوَاءً لِلسَّائِلِينَ ثم استوى الى السماء وهي دخان فقال لها وللارض ائتيا طوعا او كرها قالتا اتينا طائعين فقضاهن سبع سماوات في يومين واوحى في كل سماء امرها وزينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وحفظ ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time he mentions the sama, he talks about seven. And what is very intriguing, brothers and sisters, the number of ayats that talk about seven skies are seven in the Qur'an. If you pick up the whole Qur'an from Surah Fatiha to Surah Nas, there are only seven verses. Out of 6,286 verses, only seven verses talk about, and those seven verses from seven different surahs, talk about seven skies. Sabah samawat. And that is what Allah SWT is challenging us in the issue that, look, this is the aspect that has to be understood. That Allah is proving, if there are seven ayats talking about seven skies of Allah SWT, then that means that Allah SWT is proving to us from the number of ayats that the number seven of skies is real. It's not a joke. Because some of the people, even some scholars, they give wrong tafsir, saying that, oh, this seven doesn't really mean seven. It is a metaphorical way of saying that there are many of them out there. No, if Allah says seven, He means seven. And Allah has proved it to us from another way, which requires some deal of investigation. Like when the scholars investigated, they looked and researched the whole Quran, 6,286 verses. They found out that out of these 6,286 verses, there are only seven verses that, and those seven verses talk about seven skies. They don't talk about two or three. So there, it's not mere coincidence, because Allah's Quran is not a coincidence. Allah's Quran is a mu'jiza. And that is what we call ijazul ilmi fil Quran, the miracle of knowledge in the Quran. Meaning, if something is not apparent to you, then Allah makes you understand it from a scientific, intellectual perspective. So there are seven verses in the Quran, and each one of those seven verses talk about seven samawat. The other one are هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُم مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ. This is ayah number 2 from Surah Baqarah, the previous one of Surah Fussilat. Ayah number 3 from Surah Mulk. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا. Then Surah Nuh alayhi salam. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا. That's 4 so far. Ayah number 5. اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. And that is what from Surah Talaq. Then verse number 6 from Surah Isra. That تُصَبَّهُ لَهُ السَّمَوَاتُ السَّبْعَ. This ayah is very, very peculiar. Very interesting. Allah is saying that these sama, don't take them as dormant, stagnant things. They're alive, they're vibrant, they're making tasbih of Allah SWT. But their alive and their reality is not the same way as ours. They don't have lungs and kidneys and heart and brain and organs. They don't breathe like us, but they're alive because they're making tasbih. Because look what Allah is saying. تُصَبِّهُ لَهُ السَّمَوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضِ. The earth, Mitti, this Mitti that we live in, this sand that we live on, and we are going to be buried in, it's going to be thrown upon us. This sand is alive and making tasbih of Allah. And that's why Allah SWT says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ لَيُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِن لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُ. In the same ayah at the end, Allah says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ. There is not a single living creation, whether it's as big as the sun, or Saturn or Jupiter, or it's as small as the smallest larva that is born to a worm down deep 60 feet below the earth. As small as that, as big as that, Allah is saying everything makes tasbih of Allah. But وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُ. But you, O insan, do not comprehend the tasbih. How does the sama make tasbih? Allah knows best. But if Allah says it makes, it makes. How does the earth make tasbih of Allah? Can I put a nice detecting device and listen to the earth one day and see if there's subhanallah, alhamdulillah coming out? No. Maybe my ears don't have the capacity. But Rasulullah was given such a capacity. He could hear these other creations of Allah. Because he was Khatun Anbiya, Sayyid al-Mursaleen. He had the same ears like me and you. He had the same eyes like me and you. He had the same heart and brain like me and you. But to prove it to us, Allah showed it to His last and final messenger, Rasulullah, that look, these things are real. If we are talking about it in the Quran, don't think it's a bluff, don't think it's metaphorical, it's reality. And to prove it further, Rasulullah, when this ayah was revealed, he stopped right there. He was walking. While he was walking, the angel Jibreel came and revealed this ayah of Surah Bani Israel. And the Sahaba stopped also, because when Rasulullah stopped, they stopped also. When he finished and the swaying stopped, they asked what happened. He grabbed 3 pebbles, not stones or rocks, pebbles. He grabbed 3 pebbles, and the Sahaba saw that he's grabbing 3 pebbles. He grabbed them from the ground, And he asked them, what is in my hand? Of course they said, yes, we just saw your pebbles. He opened it up, and even the Sahaba heard the tasbih of the pebbles. Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. The Rasulullah then with his Mubarak heart, his hand, closed. Look at the adab, ihtiram for pebble. Who is giving ihtiram to pebble? Khatim al-Anbiya, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Rahmatul lil-Alameen. About whom they make such heinous cartoons today that we feel disgusted. About this individual, this personality, who is Rahmatul lil-Alameen. Not mercy to just human being, or mercy to animals, mercy to trees, but mercy not just to earth, but not just mercy to the sun and moon. Rahmatul lil-Alameen, the whole universe and the universes. About that personality you say freedom of speech is to make a caricature? Give me a break. And look at the adab of this Rahmatul lil-Alameen. He could have just dropped the stones. If me and you, we picked up the stone, how are we going to say, drop the stone? We say, oh, we just drop it. We never even think that this stone is a makhluk of Allah, making tasbih, let me give it some respect and put it back down. This is how Sayyidul Qawneen, Rasulullah Sallam, closed his mutti, closed his hand, then went back all the way down and let it on the ground. Didn't throw it. Why? To prove to me and you, this is a living makhluk. Give it respect. The earth that you walk in, give it respect. The sky that you see, give it respect. And that is what Allah is saying here, that every single thing is making tasbih. You want to prove it? Here, my Rasulullah prove it to you. Sahara, when they heard the tasbih of those pebbles, not a stone or rock, pebbles. And yes, they didn't see any lips or tongue coming out of the pebbles. They just heard in their ears, Subhanallah. And they were mind-boggled. Dumbly. I mean, if me and you were, we would probably faint. But Sahaba had such iman and stature of taqwa that they could absorb, digest. And they said, yes. So imagine if there are so much peculiarities and intriguing of our cone, our universe. Where are we today in 2006? This was back then. 1,436 years ago, pebbles were making tasbih when there was no internet, no satellite, no dish, no nothing. And they had the ability and the capacity to hear pebbles making tasbih. Those pebbles, by the way, are still making tasbih. They're not dead. They're alive. They're living on earth. And this is the irony. Me and you, we come, we live, we die, we go. But these other things that Allah has made in the ecosystem of earth and life, proving to us, insan, we have made musakhar everything for you. It is living in and is there. The other ayah Allah says, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَادُ وَالسَّبْ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشُ الْعَظِيمُ. This is the seventh ayah from Surah Mu'minun, 23rd Surah, which talks about seven samawat. If this is not enough proof for us to believe that there are seven skies, seven samawat, there's another proof. There are seven verses, seven other separate verses from seven other surahs. Those surahs are not from these seven surahs. So that's 14 surahs in total. These other seven surahs and seven ayats in these seven surahs talk about samawat and ard, and there are also seven ayats. In those ayats, in those seven ayats, Allah doesn't talk about seven samawat. He talks about samawat and ard. He talks about just samawat and ard. But there are seven. So the scholars of tafsir gathered these set of seven verses, these set of seven verses, and they said, this proves, it's like a scientific formula. F is equal to M times A. In the same way, these seven verses with seven samawat are talking about seven heavens or seven skies. And these are also talking about seven. Now that is the hint for us Muslims. Why Allah created seven skies? Very simple kindergarten answer. Because there are seven heavens. Allah's mother is asking us, challenging us, probing us, get into these skies. Live over there. Try to feel, see over there. You will get maybe the glimpse of what is there in the seven heavens, seven Jannah. How Jannah is Jannah, Jannah is beauty. Wherever you are, Jannah is good. Because if you're in the higher levels of Jannah, it's not zulm for the other people because they earned it. So if you earned it to be in the fourth Jannah or seventh heaven, then you earned it. Someone who's in first of Jannah will not complain. Because in Jannah, there is no hasad. There is no jealousy. There is no enmity. There is no tan, tishna, tans, mizah. Oh, how did you get to seventh heaven? Because you say, thank God I made it. It beats me when I'm saying that not, at least I made it, that's good enough. Forget about talking about sin. But when you get there, it's a whole different world. And that's what Allah is hinting to us. Saba samawat in tibaqa, saba levels, seven levels. If you can get to any one of these seven levels there on earth, the sky levels, Think about how you feel if you are in the seven levels of Jannah. This is the silver lining, this is the highlight, silver lining in this whole topic. Why Allah talks about Saba Samawat? Because He's challenging us, probing us, intriguing us, you know, asking us, you know, instigating our eagerness, curiosity, to go into these seven skies and feel their realm, so that we can then visualize how it will feel to be in the many seven different levels of Jannah. And that is why that Allah SWT tells us in those seven ayats, very quickly, we'll finish with this, that people say, are these seven skies worthy of living? Because people have a notion that as you start ascending in the higher upper stratosphere and troposphere, the oxygen begins to become little. So that's why if the plane windows burst open, 30,000 feet, people can die. That's why the oxygen mass falls down. But Allah SWT in the Quran is saying, yes, these seven skies, seven levels of the sky, are such that humanity can travel. It does not mean that they can travel barehanded, meaning without the oxygen compartment level. If they have enough oxygen, they can traverse all these seven skies. Because if human being can go not just into the skies of the earth, but can go outside the realm of earth and go into outer space, then what to talk about these seven skies? Human being can go and traverse. And that is one of the theories out there that Allah SWT tells us that humanity will be able to do it. When and where, Allah knows best. But the whole thing of this Samawat, there's another intriguing ayat. All these ayats, if you gather them about Samawat, they're very challenging, very eye-opening and mind-boggling. One ayah that Allah SWT tells in Surah Anbiya, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. This is the ayah that I wanted to quote to you when I finish with this ayah. And this ayah is proof to all those Muslims who gasp and say, putting their hands in the air, that why did the non-Muslims get into science and scientific fields before us? Why was it that the non-Muslims discovered the moon, landed on the moon? Why is it that the non-Muslims traveled the whole orbit and they made a space station and all these things? Yes, they're ahead of us. Why? Because of this ayah. Look at the siyaq of the ayah. Look at the sequence of the ayah. Who is Allah talking to in this ayah? Listen, Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Don't do the non-believers kafir. Don't they see? أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. What do they see? أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ and the samawat wal ard, that the skies and the earth and the whole orbit. The sky is not just the sky of the earth, but it is the levels of the orbits also, the galaxies, each of them. There are many different ways of interpreting them. كَانَتَ رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that once upon a time, long, in the time of age, this earth, the planet earth, and the other planets, and the sun and the moon, and the skies and everything, all these orbits was one. كَانَتَ ratq. Ratq is ra, ta and qaf. Ratq in Arabic means something that is joined, attached, fixed, fixation. Like such fixation, it requires a great deal of force, active force to separate. Because if something is just dangling, it can easily drop down because of sheer pressure of its own. But the word of Arabic language, ratq, is so mind-boggling, it gives you a different perspective. Ratq is something that is so actively, centrifugally forced, here comes physics, that there's a centrifugal force that is holding it together. And you need a big sheer amount of force to chop it and break it apart. And that's what Allah is saying in Surah Anbiya, Surah 21, verse number 30. Check out this verse. You pick up an English translation, you'll see. Even Abdullah Yusuf Ali says. That Allah says that the samawat and earth, all these planets and galaxies and orbits, everything, was all one entity, one being. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. The verb, V-E-R-B, verb, action verb, that Allah is using here, فَتَقَ. There's so much resemblance between the two words. The word that is used in Arabic language to talk about something that is joined with sheer central fetal force is ra, ta, and qaf. And the word that is used to separate something that is joined is fa, ta, and qaf. Both have ta and qaf. The only difference is ra, fa. Ratak, fatak. Ratak, fatak. Fataka means to actively, proactively, with force, with stress, stretching something out. Why am I giving all these clear descriptive definitions? Because what did scientists discover only about 100, 200 years ago, maybe? 150 years ago, right? 1850, 1800s. The 19th century. 19th century, scientists said the Big Bang Theory. Our universe came out with a Big Bang. What is bang? When you have a bang, what is that? Force. Something exploded. Something exploded, Big Bang, and then you had all these planets coming up. Each one coming in their own orbit. Scientists in 19th century, 1300 years after an unlettered individual who was given a book in the vast deserts of Arabia, where there was no name of any encyclopedia, any university, any doctorate degree, he recited on his words, on his tongues, the words of Allah. This is the meaning of Torah that Allah said. Allah said in the Torah to Musa alayhi salam, I will put my words in his mouth. My words in his mouth. This is very important to know. Whatever Rasulullah recited on his tongue Mubarak, his blessed tongue is being used as a device. What device? Output device. You have printers today as output device. You have graphic image pictures as output device. There are so many output devices in the computer world today. This is an output device of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created the tongue and he's saying, I will put my words in his mouth. So when he will speak, he's not speaking from his own wish and whim and desire. He's speaking what Allah wants to inform us, me and you. So if he said 1300 years ago that Allah is asking me to tell you human beings that our whole galaxy and globe and everything was one, and then Allah himself, the master of the universe, the master of this creation and beauty, فَتَقْنَاهُمَا, we separated. What credit do we give in 1800s to these people who mainly discovered something that we ought to have told them? But why didn't we tell them? Because we were too busy in our luxuries of life. Or, that's the excuse that we give, but the real thing is because Allah wanted them to find themselves. If a Muslim, just for example, you know, just hypothetically perceive, if a Muslim came in 1800 and told the Western world and the Western scientists and everything, oh, there's a Big Bang Theory and there's this and that. There's all this is trash, garbage, dump it. But when they do their active research, you know, billions and billions of dollars putting money and everything, and then they come out with this theory, Big Bang Theory. Oh, you haven't done anything. You haven't achieved anything. Surah Anbiya, verse 30 talks about. Then they come out and say, oh, the earth is rotating in orbit. Big thing, we achieved something. Oh, you haven't done anything. Surah Yasin, Surah 36, verse number 67, go check it out. In other words, Allah is telling me and us, Akhe Kholo, open your eyes, open your brain, you have an edge. You have something in your hand, the Kalam of Allah, that always gives you the upper edge. Let them go, work bogusly, let them work, and come out with result, and then you sit back and relax, not with a cigar, but with the Quran, saying, that is in surah number this, verse number this. That is in surah number this, verse number this. So they feel what? Not humiliated, they feel like, Alhamdulillah, what you gave me? Come on, come on. What do you do? Everything we come out in, these guys who call themselves Muslim, they say it's in the book. Hence, when this started happening in the 1800s and 90s, they said, forget everything. Let's get to the book. Let's get to the main source. So they began reading Quran. They began reading the Quran and Quran. Some of them guided. Allah gave them guidance when you read Quran. And some of them didn't get guided. But they continue to extract the knowledge from Quran. This is where the scientists began to study Quran, not for guidance purposes. They studied Quran because Muslims were telling them all the time, your research is really of no use because Allah told us many times ago. And when you tell somebody 1300 years ago, I know this, how do you feel? The person who did the research, you know, day and night and everything, they feel exhausted. They feel humiliated. You mean to tell me I did all this work for nothing? I could have just read the book? Yeah, right. But no, Allah had His master plan ready. Allah wanted you, O kafir, to go and do this work, this exertion, this sweating, so that you can appreciate what is there out in the world. This is the meaning of this ayah. أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. What is amazing here, that after the discussion, Shahid, after the discussion of Big Bang Theory in this area, the very next thing in the same area Allah talks about is, and from water we created every living creation, anything that is living. And you know that in biology, they teach us in school in biology, what classifies as a living thing? Something that moves? Something that talks? Something that breathes? Tell me, biology? I know we didn't like biology, I didn't like biology. But this is one thing you have to learn. What they teach us in biology? How do you classify something as a living organism? Come on, we have doctors in here, for God's sake.
Every cell has a cell.
Now what does cell constitute or classify as? Now they go down to the details of it. DNA. Thank you. There's a nucleus, there's an atom. It all boils down to one atom. And what is in the atom? There is hydrogen, and there is oxygen, and there is electrons. What is Allah saying? وَجَعْلَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Every living thing that we have created has a cell. The amoeba, the algae in the water has a cell, has a living thing. We human beings have a cell. Everything has a cell, and every cell, if you probe more into a cell, it comes down to a proton, neutron, electron, all these things. In other words, Allah is saying, you want to find life in any planet? Look for water. Without water, there's no life. So now you understand why they kept sending missions to Mars and said, we're looking for water. Looking for water, why? Do anybody know why? Because Allah told us 40 million years ago, if you want any living thing to survive, even an algae to survive on Mars, even an amoeba to survive on Mars, or anything to survive on Mars, there has to be water. Because water constitutes life, and water gives you a cell. Amazing! They're spending billions and billions of dollars to find water on Mars, because Quran told us and them many, many years ago. And this is what I'm saying, that we don't need to really fret over why are we behind. How many beach there? I really don't worry about it. You know, if when youth come up to me and say, oh brother, we are so far behind, we Muslims have to go into research, we have to do anything. You know, I always read this nice proverb in English language. The CEO, I forget who it was, but the CEO of a multinational American company said, what is leadership? He asked a question sitting in front of all these bunch of executives sitting in the conference. He said, what is leadership? So one said, oh, leadership is this, leadership is this. He said, all of you, forget the answers. He said, listen to me. Leadership is extracting extraordinary work from ordinary people. Extracting extraordinary work from ordinary people. Hello? Anybody home? Rasulullah did that. He proved it on the desert. Ordinary people, shepherds men, having bakra, these, you know, goats and guys and ordinary people, they didn't know about galaxy, Big Bang Theory, this and that. You, if you came to Abu Bakr, Umar, there's a Big Bang Theory. Gigi, yes, thank you. I don't know about it. But if you were to tell Abu Bakr you're going to be a Khalifa in the future, if Rasulullah says it, I'm going to be. They didn't know the Big Bang Theory, but they knew if Rasulullah told them, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. I was amazed. I was really crying. Why? Because this non-Muslim CEO, I forget the company name, I have it at home, when I check it, I'll tell you. He is saying something that Rasulullah came, did it. It's like they say, been there, done that. That's what leadership is. Rasulullah proved a leadership phenomena that today in Seattle or somewhere in California, this executive with a nice tie and suit sitting in his air-conditioned office says, leadership is extracting what? Extraordinary work from ordinary people. Rasulullah came, he's unlettered, not a PhD, double PhD. He's one of them, ordinary people. Doesn't know how to even sign his name. But he came, changed the geographic map of the world. Changed the plight of me and you today. So that today we can be sitting in our homes silently and not even muster enough effort to voice our opinion to the government of Denmark, Germany, France, England, and who knows how more to come, because they are basically testing us, brothers and sisters. You know, bullfight in Spain, they have bullfight. Before they release the bull, what do? They poke the bull, they pinch it, so that it becomes aggravated. If you don't pinch it, it's not going to run. You open the gate, it's going to sit. I don't care about the red flag. You know, people think if you show the red, the bull is going to... No, bull is blood boiling, so when he sees red, he says, charge! Because he has been poked enough. And this is what I'm saying. Allah has His master plan. These people are poking us in our back, pinching us, testing our nerve, testing our wit, our commitment, testing our patience, or testing our obliviousness, or testing our kahili, our susti, our laziness. How lazy are we that we can't respect Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to just get up there, muster enough support, put on our jackets, get there on Sunday afternoon, let the people in Times Square know, not in the name of my Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are you ever dare gonna put this. Because who knows, tomorrow New York Times publishes it. What are you gonna do about it? What is there as a deterrence for any magazine, any newspaper out there to not publish this? They'll publish it. Believe you me, if you don't do enough work, they'll publish it. It will be too late. Because after they publish it, then you go do the protest, rally, what's the deal? You didn't show your proof. They picked you, they probed you, they pinched you, and now they're saying it. But I'm happy with it. Not happy that they did this to Rasulullah's personality. Because for us, it doesn't really make a big difference of how the attack is. Because attack is good.